I think it's fair to say that very few of us, no matter what age we might be, like to be told what to do. And probably even fewer of us like to be told that we've done something wrong. We don't like to be corrected, admonished, or called out for actions or omissions. And then on top of all that, to be told that we need to make things right. Now, it's one thing if this correction comes from a person that we trust and who we know loves us and has our best interests in mind. But imagine if a perfect stranger, dressed up in very weird clothing and looking quite unkempt, walks up to you and tells you, repent of your sins and change your life. How would you react? Because that's pretty much the scenario that we see in our gospel today. John the Baptist, this mysterious figure, appears in the desert and begins to proclaim a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He's telling the people of Jerusalem and all of Judea that they need to repent of their sins and change their lives, because there is one who is coming after him, who is greater than him, who will baptize them with the Holy Spirit. And they listen to him. Not just one or two people. Mark's gospel says that it was the whole of the countryside of Judea and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. All the inhabitants. They were all going out to John to acknowledge their sins and to seek forgiveness. We're talking Ash Wednesday-sized crowds going out into the desert. The question is, why? Why was John's message of repentance and turning away from sin so well received? Now, for us on this side of history, it's easy to look back and to say who John the Baptist truly was, and therefore we should listen to him. He was a great prophet who bridged the gap between the Old and the New Testament. He's the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth and the cousin of Jesus of Nazareth. We also know that he's the forerunner of Christ, the Messiah, the one who Isaiah prophesizes is to come and to rule with power, feed his flock, and gather the lambs in his bosom and lead them with care. We know that John is a man of great humility who understood that in order to be successful in his mission to bring others to Christ, he needed to decrease. And Christ needed to increase within him. John the Baptist was a man who understood his own need for a Savior, and therefore he was more than willing to submit himself and to remain obedient to the will of God, even until his death. So we know all of this about John, but the people who were flocking to him in the desert at the time did not, at least not all of it. So why then did they go to him and respond so eagerly to his message of repentance? Well, in part, it's because of the language that John is using and the symbolism of what he's doing. You see, the Jewish people of the first century were waiting for the coming of the Messiah that had been foretold to them in the Scriptures. They were waiting for the Lord to come and once again lead them out of the wilderness, a place thought to be where evil abides, and lead them to eternal salvation. They were waiting for a new Exodus. And much like Moses, who led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt and into the wilderness in the first Exodus, now John calls the people back into the wilderness to repent of their sins and prepare themselves for the coming of the Lord. In the same way that the first Exodus ended when Joshua, the assistant to Moses, led the people across the waters of the River Jordan to inherit the Promised Land, now it is John, the forerunner of Jesus, the Son of God, who is leading the people into the waters of the Jordan River for the forgiveness of their sins and to prepare them to receive the Lord when he comes, so that they might be led to that inheritance of the new heavens and the new earth that our second reading talks about. And so let's take a quick look at that letter in our second reading. The second letter of St. Peter was most likely written sometime between 70 and 90 AD. And while it's unclear whether St. Peter actually wrote the letter, or perhaps if one of his successors wrote it in his name, the author is writing to a community that is worried. They're anxious that the Lord has not yet returned as he promised. And so they're starting to wonder if he's going to make good on his promise to come again in glory and to restore all things as the great prophets had foretold. So at the root of all this is a question, and perhaps a question that you and I have even asked of ourselves at some point. Is Jesus really the Christ? Is he the Messiah? The one who is to come and to lead God's people to eternal glory? And if so, where is he? Why hasn't he done it yet? The author of the letter essentially tells them, be patient. There's another thing none of us like to hear. But the author of the letter explains to them that the reason for the Lord's delay in coming is not due to him going back on his promises or even forgetting about them, but it's an act of mercy. The Lord is being patient with them. He's giving them time to become aware of their sins, to repent of them, to change their lives, and to live lives of holiness and righteousness while they wait for him to return, so that when he does return, they will be found ready to cross over to the new heavens and the new earth and live in eternal beatitude with him. Both John the Baptist and the author of the second letter of St. Peter, each in their own way, are echoing some of the very first words that we hear Jesus say in the Gospel of Mark as he begins his public ministry. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And these are the same words that draw such large crowds to our churches on Ash Wednesday. Repent and believe in the gospel. Why do all those people come? Why do we come? I suggest it's because all of us know deep in our hearts that we are sinners in need of God's grace, that we stand as beggars before his throne of mercy and forgiveness. And even though we don't like to be told by someone else that we're wrong, and perhaps even struggle to admit it to ourselves, there's a part of our hearts and our consciences that knows this to be true. And therefore we desire to change our lives. We desire to repent and to believe in the gospel. And if we're truly lucky, if we're truly blessed, then we have people in our lives who love us enough to remind us of that and to help us become holier people. If not, perhaps that's the grace that we need to pray for. And not just during this Advent season as we prepare for the coming of the Lord, or on Ash Wednesday as we begin the season of Lent, but in all seasons, every day and throughout the day. Because we need God. We can't do it on our own. And we sure make a mess of things when we try. We need Jesus Christ as our Savior. And therefore, as a people of faith, we wait in joyful hope for him to come again in glory. But in the meantime, while we wait, let's ask for his grace to repent of our sins, to make real changes in our lives, not just to avoid evil, but to do good, to live lives of holiness and righteousness, so that we too might be found ready when He comes to call us home.